In this first section, there are three pages to the first section, which means these are made in sets that have to be. In other words, all three are there. Every three. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have maybe somebody pass these, okay? And then what you want to do is you want to take. Look, here's what it says: the apocryphal books. These are everything I've ever written. And you're taking the first three sheets off till you see it again, the apocryphal books. Oh, is that what it is? Give it to me. Are you going to pass those out? Here's some guys. Here's another set. Just maybe do it. Top three pages. Just everybody gets a set. And then there'll be more coming in. Now, this isn't obviously, if it's about the Apocrypha, it's not about the Bible. But this is a pastor's school, right? And the fact is that you're going to deal with some Roman Catholics, or you're going to get this this thing about the Apocrypha being in the King James Bible. And most people don't know what the Apocrypha consists of. By the way, I'm not endorsing it. Although I didn't bring it, I did not bring it, and I searched the internet last night to make sure I was going to tell you the truth. I know. Search the internet for truth. Boy, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? One second. John, when am I done? 9? 10 till? Okay. Boy, time flies. Anyway, the reason I searched the internet is because I was trying to see if you can purchase a copy. But you guys know that when the King James Bible came out, it had the Apocrypha in it. And the reason it was between the Testaments. First off, the reason it was in there, the King James Bible's not the first English Bible to put the Apocrypha in it. We all know about the 400 silent years between the Testaments. And the Apocrypha contains some historical data. Now, it contains some hysterical data. But it has some historical data. And the King James translators, in fact, one of the things they did is they put it between the Testaments. Now, how many of you were Roman Catholic before you got saved? Okay, if you had a Catholic Bible, it had the Apocrypha in it. It wasn't between the Testaments, correct? It was interspersed throughout the Old Testament. And this is a historical fact. One of the things the King James translators did is by putting it in between the Testaments, many people that got a King James Bible actually had it rebound, took the Apocrypha out, and then had the Bible put together. But I'm going to talk to you about the Apocrypha, and what I was going to tell you I did not bring with me. I have in my truck in Montana, I have a Bible with the Apocrypha in it. It's between the Testaments. Oh, it's a 1611. No, it's a 1982. Actually, it's a 1994 New King James Version. Thomas Nelson put it in. And that's what I was looking on, because I was going to tell you about that today, and I thought, I'm going to tell you, go look on the internet, and you'll find it, and I can get you the, what is that, URL address, if you want to go see it. I was looking all over just to make sure. The Apocrypha is now being put into the Contemporary English Version. It's being put into the New Revised Standard Version. It's being put into the New King James Version. Now, let me ask you a question, guys. At least it was in the King James Bible in 1611. They came by it honestly, did they not? What on earth is it doing in the New King James Version unless the editors and the publishers of the New King James are trying now to appeal to the Roman Catholic Church? Like, maybe, why can't we all just get along? So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go through this. Now, I'm going to tell you this section here, I did not write this. I did edit this. I added some material, removed some material. There's a constant reference to Catholics and Protestants. Yes, I know we aren't Protestants. I'm technically a Protestant because I came out of the Catholic Church. But Baptists didn't come out of the Catholic Church because we were never in it, okay? By the way, it didn't come out of us because it was never in it, okay? Baal worship was never part of our church. We were never part of theirs. But I want to show you some things about the Apocrypha. I've got some more notes coming in that will give you the reasons why the King James translators did not see it as Scripture. A number of years ago, I was at a conference in eastern Pennsylvania. There was a Bible college over there, this pastor friend, it was when I was pastoring, he was trying to get me to get more mainstream using NIV. And anyway, so he, could somebody get me a glass of water? I could use a glass of water, a glass too, a cup. I'll take a bottle, but I'll need a cup. And I am not using Spurgeon's book as a coaster. Do you notice that? You'd have had the mark right in your forehead. Okay, just can I get a glass? Somebody got a cup? Anyway, and so I'm talking to this young guy, this 21-year-old college student. His name's Gary, and we're having great fellowship. And in talking, he said, so where did you go to Bible college? And I said, well, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. Now, you have to understand this, guys. When you say you went to Pensacola Bible Institute, if the person you're talking to smiles, they misunderstood. But Gary didn't misunderstand, but I'm telling you the funny thing. He says, oh, is that... is that... He couldn't say the R word. I said, yeah, that's Ruckman's. And I'm telling you, it was like this. We're having nice fellowship. But two brothers in Christ at this. And it was like this. And he goes, well, I have a question. This was 1984, I remember. He says, where's the Bible? Where was the Bible in 1610? And then got up and walked away. Can I explain something? Don't ask a question and walk away. Okay? And so I caught him upstairs and I said, Gary, I got the answer to your question. But I said, I've got a more pressing question. Where was the Bible in, where's the Bible in 1984? Get this, guys. You know what he said? I don't know. Can you imagine a man that's going to pastor church? Could you imagine you guys? You guys cannot imagine standing behind a pulpit and saying, I don't know where the Bible is. And this guy's probably in a pulpit now. Well, then, now we've got their attention, see? Now they know the Ruckmanite is here. And it's folding chairs. So I'm a little steamed. And so when I get steamed, I just read my Bible. And because that way we don't make the papers. And they sent their bouncer over. And the bouncer comes over. Or no, this was Gary again. This was Gary came over. The bouncer came over later. Gary comes over and reads my Bible. He goes, is that your Bible? And I want to say, of course not. You know I'm a Ruckmanite. I stole this. And so I said, yes. And he says, and he takes it out of my hand. Now, let me explain something, guys. Look, you don't have to believe the King James Bible. You can say anything bad you want to. You're not taking mine out of my hand and do it. And when he took my Bible out of my hand, I said this. God, you understand this, Brother Dave. I'm going to whip him. Amen. I could already see the chairs flying. I said, they're going to find out what happens when a Ruckmanite is on. Look, you're not taking my Bible out of my hand and tear it up. And so he opens it, he closed it where I was reading, and hands it back to me between the testaments, and he goes, something's missing. Well, I knew it was missing. It was from his shoulders up. But anyway, I said, I was hot. I said, yes, and would you like the seven reasons why the King James translation put the Apocrypha between the testaments and not in the Bible like the Roman Catholic Bible did? And of course, that's when he just, you know, he went pale, ran away. Then they sent the bouncer and he sat next to me and made sure that I didn't hurt anybody. But so we're not going to read all of this over, but here's what you need, guys. I'm still expecting some stuff to come in. But this will give you all of the information you need on the Apocrypha. And you ought to have some. Here's what it says here. Look at. Let's just go down here. Apocryphal books of the Old Testament. In the first one, it says the first book of Esdras. Now, the reason that's talking about, and it says sometimes known as the third book of Esdras. Do you understand? We have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But sometimes they're known as 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. Okay? Well, Nehemiah and Esdras is just Ezra in Greek. And so Nehemiah and Ezra are often called 1st Esdras, 2nd Esdras. And this 1st Esdras is then known as 3rd Esdras. All right? So is that confusing? It's Roman Catholic. What do you expect? The first book of Esdras, the second book of Esdras, Tobit, Judith. There are additions to the book of Esther. Does anybody not know that the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that the word God appears nowhere? And so they added in order to try to make it look like it was part of the Bible, like it needed help, some folks added the word God several times. And I just like it. I think it's like this. Can anybody find God in Esther? I can find God in Esther. I don't find the word. But if you can't find God's deliverance in the book of Esther, you're blind. And I just like it. I just like to know that God can deliver his people without the obvious reference by his name. So that's what, when it talks about the additions to Esther, that's what it's talking about. The wisdom of Solomon, not to be confused with anything like the Proverbs. Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, the letter of Jeremiah. And it says there, this is sometimes incorporated. See, there's sometimes 13, sometimes 14 books added. The prayer of Azariah, Susanna. You know, oh, Susanna. You knew that was scripture. Right after Dixie. The prayer of Manasseh. First book of Maccabees, second book of Maccabees. And we're going to pay a little attention to those Maccabees. Now, look in the back of that first sheet. Contents of these books. Historical. And this is really, I've read the Apocrypha. And it's really not much worth reading, okay? The only reason I did it, I have to read stuff because people expect me to know what it says. And First Esdras and Second Maccabees are historical, legendary. And of course, you can see all of that stuff. Tobit, Judith, the additions to Esther. Are those the new sheets, John? Yeah. I need some because they have my master's over there, and I'll need one of those if that's a new one. Legendary, the additions to Daniel. They had two chapters, Bela the Dragon and Susanna. See number two, legendary. Susanna and Bela the Dragon are actually turned into two extra chapters at the end of Daniel. So sometimes in the Apocrypha, they do not stand independent as books. Pardon me? Yes. And then prophetic, which is kind of funny because there's nothing prophetic about the Apocrypha. It can't be right. Yeah, there we are. Good. And then something of the character of these writings as will now be mentioned. First, Esdras, an ill-arranged collection of much of the material found in the canonical Ezra. Includes also the worthless and legendary accounts, which are not supported by the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, or Second Chronicles. First, Maccabees, important source of information on Jewish history. And that's what the Maccabees are. You guys know about the Maccabean Rebellion. Judas Maccabeus and I think three brothers. I'm trying to remember what their names are. Larry, Curly. I can't remember the other guy. But anyway, so if you don't have to read the Apocrypha. You may want to read the Maccabees. Yeah, you guys could run out there and get that right now, aren't you? Anyway, you might want to read the Maccabees only for the historical Jewish account going against Rome, trying to when the Maccabean rebellion rose up. But it would be good, guys. Look. School is good, but there's times when you just have to put down the Golf Digest and pick up something. Now, look, I think you ought to be reading your Bible every day. But there's times when you have to read something else. Your people look to you to know some things, right? Well, you're not going to know them. You say, well, I'll get the tape. Well, you need to read. And reading is not always pleasant. Man, I read some stuff. I might have told you this. Do you know what is more boring than a British writer? I mean, I I'm glad the Brits did good in the Olympics, and I like them. I really am. I love England. But a stinking Brit can put you asleep reporting a house fire. I say, it's on fire. I mean, give that to an American, man. We got a doghouse on fire. Ooh, the flames are leaping into the air. Dogs are barking. Children are crying. Women are passing out. We can add some fireworks. I'll tell you what's more boring than a British author. A 100-year-old British author. I had to read to do a book on some Greek manuscripts. I had to read two volumes, 1,000 pages, 1871. I was the first person to read the book. Oh, no. I know I was. You know how I know? Because you know when they print those, you know, they'll print like 8 or 16 pages, and then they fold it over, bind it, and then they cut it. And this copy that I had, many of the pages, you couldn't leaf through it because the pages were folded over and the cutter never hit it. I'm taking my pocket knife and splitting the thing, which it was the only satisfaction I had, taking a knife to this book. And you say, that's not exciting. No, I like cars.
Yeah.
All right? I'd much rather read Motor Trend. And I know what you want to read, but guys, sometimes you're going to have to read something that's dry. And I'm just trying to give you a little bit about the Apocrypha so that you can give somebody something. You don't have to read the whole thing. But you may want to read about the Maccabees. If nothing else, and you don't know the value of this, if nothing else, you'll be talking to somebody and you'll make a reference to them. You'll make a reference to the Maccabees and they'll go, wow, that guy studied. Really? They need to know because you know that we're all put off as schlocks. We're put off as guys that were, you know, they didn't go to a real college. I'm not talking about PBI. I'm talking about any place. Any place you guys went isn't accepted. Right? Well, then you're going to have to study. Listen, they can say what they want about the piece of paper on your wall. They can't do anything about the brain in your head. And you can take care of that. Legendary. The Book of Tobit was written about 200 B.C. Tells the story of a religious Israelite named Tobit who was carried as captive to Nineveh by the Assyrians. And it's supposed to just encourage people to keep the law. The Book of Judith, probably her diary. Classified as fiction, definitely her diary. This is a Jewish widow who said, who is it, Jabin, you know, when she put the stake through his temple. It's just a knockoff of that. The additions to Esther, that's an expansion on Esther, as well as I mentioned in there that they add God. Additions to Daniel, prophetic. You know who Baruch is, correct? Daniel chapter 36, verse 17. They're talking to Baruch, and Daniel. Would somebody please stand up and quote Daniel chapter 36, verse 17? I can. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 17. And that's where Jeremiah is told in the fourth year Jehoiakim to write. He writes what is the context, the content of Jeremiah chapter 45 through 51. But he never wrote it. God told Jeremiah to write it. He never wrote it. He told Baruch to write it, who was his secretary, you might say, his servant, and Baruch wrote it. Now, there's something, sidebar, that destroys everybody's theory on inspiration. Okay? I mean, I could do you a thing on inspiration, guys, but I just want you to know that whatever you claim to believe about inspiration, the Bible violates it. I'm telling you the truth. I don't care how you say it. You have got things in there that are. How about when David says, as it says in the Proverbs of the ancients, and then quotes one line, two lines. That means that David is quoting an old literary source like a book, and he's pulling two lines out of it, and those were inspired of God. Well, when were they inspired of God? When they were written and laid dormant, or when David decided to quote them, or when God told him to quote them? You say, well, then what's the bottom line on inspiration? Look, I don't want to sound like a ragu spaghetti sauce. Add, but it's in there. How do you know it's inspired? Because it's in there. That's how I know. I don't have to know how it got there. We are Americans. We want to be able to, in black and white, point 1, 2, 3, show how inspiration worked. It didn't work like you were taught. Maybe the majority of it did. But I'm telling you, God will throw something into that book that just doesn't follow, okay? I mean, come on, you know he's throwing us a curve when he uses the words of a poet. Anyway, a lost poet, that makes sense. All right, why were these books? Now, let's go down to this page here. Why were these books rejected by Christians? Because Christians had good sense. A brief survey of these books has indicated something they are like. Historical value. Some of the books of the Apocrypha, such as 1st Maccabees and Ecclesiasticus, are truly worthwhile. And that is true. Now, again, you remember, you're not reading Scripture. So it's not absolute. We'll show you why that's true in just a minute. Here are many valid reasons why the Apocrypha cannot be accepted as Scripture. Number one, these books were never included in the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament. If you want to underline something, that's the sentence, or highlight it, that's the sentence that you want to underline. In other words, the Hebrews, the Jews, never accepted any of these books. They never accepted any of them as inspired. And let's face it, we got our Old Testament from them, correct? We didn't juggle the canon. We argued, listen, for three centuries, we argued about the canon of the New Testament. But we just took the ball from the Jews when it comes to the 39 books of the Old Testament. So they never included these books. In fact, they're all in Greek. See if it's in there. Look at verse 2. These books, as far as the evidence goes, were never accepted as canonical by Jesus and his apostles. You will find lost poets quoted in the New Testament, but you will not find the Apocrypha quoted in the New Testament. You say, why? Because it's about as inspired as the notes in my hand. Okay? And remember this, guys. If you want to find two of the best man-written, uninspired documents on the planet, they're called the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. Which, by the way, you ought to try reading those also. You'd be shocked. You can do the Constitution in half an hour. It's nothing. It is. The Constitution is one of the easiest reading you'll ever do. I'm serious. It's simple reading. There's nothing until you get to the later, like the healthcare bill is done. And then if you have that interleaf, you will need healthcare when you try to pick it up. But Jesus never did quote any of the Apocrypha. You say why? Because it wasn't the Bible. Number three, these books are not accepted as Scripture by such Jewish writers of the first century as Philo. Philo was a bonehead anyway. And Josephus. Josephus in a couple of places documents our Bible. But let me tell you what Josephus is. Josephus, you guys heard about what might be on the Ark on Mount Ararat, right? You've all heard about that? Okay. If it's the Ark, does that prove the Bible? No. No. That book is still the perfect Word of God, correct? I tell people, I think it's the Ark. I do, I think it's the Ark, but it could be an old closed McDonald's. We are not going to find some external evidence that's going to convince us that this book is true. It's going to shock the world, okay? And the same thing is true. There are places where Josephus actually agrees with the Bible. That doesn't make the Bible right. That just makes Josephus have had a good day. All right? Number four, these books do not evidence intrinsic qualities of inspiration. Great portions of these books are obviously legendary and fictitious. Now, the only thing I want to say about that, I don't want to make a charge against the Apocrypha that could be made against the Bible. You say, what's fictitious? Try walking on water. You say, that's fictional? Oh, no, not at all. Sounds crazy, though, doesn't it? I mean, see, you know, one of the reasons they say the Apocrypha can't be the Word of God or inspired is because some of the crazy things that go on. Well, how about raising the dead? You know, Jesus Christ just absolutely turned all of our rules of physics on their head. Did he not? And so, you know, if you're going to say, well, can you believe, you know, the Apocrypha says this? Well, how about picking up the jawbone of an ass, killing 1,000 guys, then laying it down and drinking out of it? You believe that? I believe that. I believe that happened. But if you say that makes sense, you either are on drugs or ought to get on drugs so that you have an excuse for thinking that way. Number five, these books have been shrouded with continual uncertainty. Kind of like someone's birth certificate. Yeah. I saw it. I think it's the 16th book of the Apocrypha. Since they were not regarded as authoritative by the Jews, they had to gain their recognition elsewhere. And guys, really, if you think about that, the real key there is they had to gain their recognition elsewhere. You might want to underline that little phrase. Because that's what everybody does. You pick up, somebody says, have you seen the book called The Lost Book of the Bible? Bible? No, what's The Lost Book of the Bible? And it's, you know, it's somebody's, you know, like they ate too much pepperoni before they went to bed and they wrote it down the next morning. And you go, well, that's not Bible. And they go, well, a professor from Harvard says it is. They get their recognition elsewhere. Remember this, when they knock you or I for where we did or did not go to school, thank God where we did not go to school, okay? I want you to know something. If somebody from Harvard or Yale says something, I automatically figure it's probably all wet. But remember that this is what the world does. They get their they gain their recognition elsewhere. It amazes me. You could put a guy that believes the book on national television. And they'll get a scholar from Harvard. And they'll say, well, now this man's from Harvard and this man just went to a little Bible institute. And everybody will buy what the guy from Harvard says, right? The guy from the Bible Institute read his Bible 246 times. This guy doesn't even believe there's a word in it that belongs to God. But they gain their recognition elsewhere. And so it is the authority of the world. We don't buy that anyway. Number six, these books cannot be maintained on a compromise basis. The Church of England gives to the Apocrypha a semi-canonical status. What is that? Semi-canonical. That's kind of like you're kind of inspired. It's kind of like Jesus was deity, Shaq, Kareem, you know. Anyway, they may be read in public worship for example of life and instruction of manners. They may not. And that is where that kind of stuff starts. Do you understand? You leave the door open to anything that is not Bible and you are opening a bad door. Number seven, objections to these books cannot be overruled by dictatorial authority. I didn't put that in there, but that's pretty good, isn't it? On April 8th, 1546, in the fourth session of the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church pronounced the Old Testament Apocrypha, except for those portions, as authoritative and canonical scripture. Fact is, I think it was in that one that they declared anybody that didn't accept the Apocrypha as accursed. So, as you've heard it said, the Roman Catholic Church is the only church that has officially cursed Jesus Christ. Then it has a section here on the next sheet, the Apocryphal Books of the New Testament, the Apocryphal Gospels. Now, let me say this. Really, the Apocrypha the New Testament books are actually called pseudepigrapha, and there's nothing to even pretend that they are accurate. You get the Gospel of Peter, the letter of Baruch, you know, Barabbas, not Barabbas, Barnabas. He's one of those guys. Mom, I got off. Anyway. But the Apocryphal Acts, and there's never been any dispute about those being in the Bible. And then you want to notice this, the summary. The word Apocrypha may be used in equal application to the non-canonical books of the Old and New Testament. Generally speaking, however, is common designation for the special group of the 14 and 15 books of the Old Testament. That is true. The New Testament would be called pseudepigrapha. There's really little dispute that they are trash. And these books are useful, not that useful other than a little bit of historic value, but are not to be regarded as scripture for the following reasons. One, and you might want to get these seven down. Now, I'm going to give you seven others that are very similar to these in just a moment, but they were never included in the Hebrew Old Testament. They were never accepted as canonical by Jesus and his apostles. They were never accepted by the early Jewish or Christian writers. They do not evidence intrinsic quality of inspiration. They've been shrouded with continual uncertainty. They cannot be maintained on a compromised basis, and objections to them cannot be overruled by dictatorial authority. So the conclusion is books are rightfully rejected from our Bible and not to be considered as part of the divine canon of Scripture. Now, you have a section here, another sheet that says the King James Apocrypha. And this is what I laid on that kid that morning in 1984. And these are the seven reasons why the King James translators did not accept the Apocrypha as Scripture. I have these written down in the back of my Bible. You may want to keep this in your Bible. For the simple reason that you're going to get somebody that says, well, your King James Bible, 1611, had the Apocrypha. And you say, you can tell them. What do you tell them? Yep. They put it between the testaments because they wanted the historic value of that silent 400 years, but they didn't intersperse it in the Old Testament because they did not believe it was inspired. Why did they not believe it was inspired? This is what they said. Here's the King James translators themselves. Not one of them is in the Hebrew language, which alone was used by the inspired historians and poets of the Old Testament. Guys, I don't know if you think about it. There's something about the Hebrew language. You know what it is? It belongs to the Hebrews. That is, listen, the Hebrew language is as much a part of being Jewish as Jerusalem is, as keeping the Sabbath, as the Passover. You understand that? And the reason I'm telling you that, because this goes a little bit beyond the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is written in Greek. I think one book was written in Latin, but they were written in Greek. That goes a long way toward the LXX, which, by the way, is not a Super Bowl. But those were written in Greek, and they said, well, you know, the Jews wanted together because they get together and they wanted to have a Greek translation of their Bible. Why would they abandon? That's like saying, let's quit calling Jerusalem home and call Hoboken home. Okay? So the Hebrew language is their language. When they got the Phoenicia Jews out of Ethiopia, these people are black Jews in Ethiopia. And I mean, they're Africans. And you know that they not only still were keeping their Jewish practices, but one of the outstanding things, and this is how the Jews in Israel actually went to Ethiopia and airlifted all these people back to Israel, because the Phoenician Jews living in the middle of Africa only spoke Hebrew. Because that is part of their heritage. You better understand that we like English, okay? And it is our national language, whether it's written down on an official piece of paper or not. But this is more than just their national. Hebrew is more than our national language. It is part of their heritage. All right. So they're not abandoning Hebrew. Maybe they did in New York, but they haven't done it here. Number two, not one of the writers lays any claim to inspiration, which does say something. Now, I'm sure that there's some bozo that was not inspired of God who claimed to be inspired. But the fact is that none of the authors of the Apocrypha ever said, thus saith the Lord. You're not going to find that. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me. And so you're not going to get that in any of the apocryphal books. So when somebody says they're inspired, they're laying claim to a book that the author himself did not lay. Now, I keep this in mind. I keep this in mind that I've got a verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, no, this ain't the Lord, this is me. And it was the Lord. Right? So how do you know? It's in there. That's how I know. I know that Paul could speak under inspiration and not even know that he's speaking under inspiration. But I'm sorry, I am not taking that. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because, guys, we can't hide those facts. But I'm not taking a verse that Paul said, and it was inspired, and he didn't know it. And I'm not taking that as the authority that 14 books, where not a word in there is about them being inspired. And I'm going to lay that over and say, well, they could be inspired. No. Three of these books were never acknowledged as sacred scripture by the Jewish church, and therefore never sanctioned by our Lord. They were not allowed among the sacred books during the first four centuries of the Christian church. Five, they contain fabulous statements and statements which contradict not only the canonical scriptures, but themselves. Now, that's a good one. Well, here's what it says. You got as one in the two books of Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes is made to die three different deaths in as many places. Not bad. But there's some wild statements made in the Apocrypha. I don't want to discount the Apocrypha just because of the stuff that sounds crazy, because, guys, our Bible is full of crazy. If you don't think it's full of crazy, try, let there be light. How about God speaking the universe into existence in six 24-hour days? You believe that? You know how many people think you're crazy? Okay. So I'm not going to discount the Apocrypha because they said some crazy things, because I know God can do anything. Can He not? But God did not do the things that are attributed to Him in the Apocrypha. includes doctrines at variance with the Bible, such as prayers for the dead and sinless perfection. Prayers for the dead. Can anybody see why the Catholic Church wants this in their Bible? That's where they get the authority for prayers for the dead. It teaches immoral practices such as lying, suicide, assassination, and magical incantations. So those are the seven reasons. Now, those are the seven reasons. And the only reason I don't want you to get confused. These seven reasons at the bottom of those first three sheets are the seven reasons given by the author of this. These are the seven reasons why the King James translators did not accept the Apocrypha. That's why you may want to keep that one in your Bible or put it. I just wrote it down in the back of my Bible because I'm not going to be able to remember them. And if somebody says, hey, your King James Bible had the Apocrypha, say, yep, but here's the reason why the translators never believed it was inspired. Now, up here, number five, see that where it says contradict not only canonical scriptures but themselves, as when in the two books of Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes is made to die three different deaths in as many places. All right, go to the last sheet. This is why I read the Apocrypha. It's okay. I'm going to try to be accurate. I'm going to be truthful. But that doesn't mean I'm going to be accurate, okay? Truthful means I'm going to tell you the truth. But I could tell you, I could misinform you and not know that I'm misinforming you. So I'm thinking I'm telling you the truth, but I'm telling you something that's not true. Do you understand that? Okay, so I'm going to be truthful, but I don't know that I'm going to be accurate. So this is where we get into trouble. We are not accurate. We go off shooting our mouths off, quoting something. Where'd you get that from? Well, I got that from the internet. Everybody knows that's true. Well, some guys, I heard it on a tape. And you don't find the source. And so I said, look, I heard right there. I heard what the King James translator said. Antiochus Epiphanes died three times in the Apocrypha. And I said, where are they? So I read the stinking thing. And I found them. And so, to save you that wonderful time with God, I've put them all on one sheet of paper. And you might want to keep this in your Bible so that you could show what's wrong with it. The many deaths of Antiochus Epiphanes. His first. Well, wouldn't it be nice if they said that about us? Your first death. Antioch's first death is found in Maccabees, 1 Maccabees 6, verses 1 through 16. According to this report, he is in Persia and dies while in his own bed due to grief over military losses. All right, the details. The location, he is in Persia. The place, he is in bed. The cause, he dies from a broken spirit due to military reversals. The people involved. There are his friends around the bed and a guy named Philip. He dies in verse 16. Here's the text. Then called he for Philip, one of his friends, whom he had made ruler over his realm, and gave him the crown, his robe, and his signet. To the end he should bring up his son Antiochus and nourish him up for the kingdom. So King Antiochus died there in the 149th year. His second death. And part of the reason that we document all three of them is because you don't want three reports. I mean, you know what you've got? You've got four Gospels, correct? Four Gospels? You knew that. Anyway, you got four Gospels, and you have four accounts sometimes of the same thing. And I don't want anybody saying, oh, well, no, he died once, and it's just three different accounts. You're going to see that the conditions and the locations are all three different. I want you to know. I want you to be able to say Antiochus died three different places in the Maccabees, and then somebody says, because what would you do? What would you do if you just said, well, Antiochus dies three times in the Maccabees in three different places, and the Catholic you're arguing with says, oh no, he died one time, one place, that's just three different views. And you're going, I never checked it out. I wonder if it is. Right? Now you got it in hand. His second death, the second death of Antiochus, is found in 2 Maccabees 1, verses 14 through 17. In this passage, he is also in Persia, but he is in the temple of the false god Nanya. Not Narnia. Well, that'll work. At his wedding ceremony, which is many times seen as a death of sorts. He is supposedly assassinated by the priests of the goddess who drop huge stones down on him from above, and then they cut his body in pieces. Now, can anybody see any way to confuse the first account with the second? The guy dies because he's got a kind of a broken heart for military reversals, laying in his bed with his friends around. And in the second one, here's what happens, kind of like the ceiling here. He's standing in this false god's temple, and these priests are above the ceiling, and they open up the panels, and they hurl rocks down on him and killed him. Okay, location, once again in Persia. Place, temple of the goddess Nanya, during his wedding. Cause, he's crushed to death by stones hurled down from the ceiling and then dismembered. People involved, Antiochus' attendants, the priests of Nanya who killed him. And then there's the text. I'm not going to bother reading the text. I'm just going to, I'll let you see it. Then his third death. The amazingly durable Antiochus dies his third time. Third and final time in 2 Maccabees 9:1-29. This time he's on his way to Jerusalem to wage war on the Jews. All right, question. He's not in Persia. So you can't confuse the third one with any of the first two. That's why I broke it down into some details that you, when you look at it, one says he was in Persia, the second one says he's in Persia. See? Well, the third one says he's on the road to Jerusalem. According to the text, God curses him and he is eaten by worms. Before he dies, he repents of his evil intentions and writes a letter of peace to the Jews. Details. His location, he's on the road to Jerusalem. The place is on a mountain road. God curses him, he falls from his chariot, the worms eat him, and his skin rots off. Now, you can't see a similitude between that and the first one. You can't see a similitude between that and the second one. There are three different accounts. The people involved, his chariot driver, and his entire army. Note, in this account, he repents and becomes a Jew and then writes a letter of peace to the Jews. And number four, look at the very last line. His actual death. You might have been wondering how this guy died. He was hit by a bus in Damascus. His actual death. He died suddenly of disease in Persia during the war against the Parthians, which may add a little something to that first account. Because the first one sounds a little more believable. But guys, I know that's not exciting. That's not romantic. That's not something that's fun to hear about. But you needed to know a little bit about the Apocrypha. You may not need to read it. You may not need to know any more than that. I'm not excited about teaching you that. But you probably know more about it now than when you walked in the room, correct? And so if you're going to talk to a Roman Catholic or talk to... It won't even be the Roman Catholics who give you the hard time. It'll be the anti-King James crowd. And the two things you want to do is have those seven reasons why the King James translators rejected it. Have those three deaths of Antiochus Epiphanes there in your hand so that you can show them. And then it wouldn't hurt for you. Here's what you do. Go on the internet and it's going to take you a while. I'll see if I can get that address. But type in New King James Version or NKJV with Apocrypha and find where you can find it. And you will, if you're looking for the New King James, you'll find the New Revised Standard. You'll find other new versions. Now, let me ask you a question. Oh, and you'll find the King James, by the way. There's a lot of guys who are reprinting it with the Apocrypha in it, probably just to be disparaging to it. But at least it originally had it in 1611. So if somebody puts it back in, they can lay claim, well, it was originally in, we're just doing what was originally done, right? How do you justify putting in a new King James? You can't. You cannot justify putting it in a new King James version. And so what you do is when you get your information and grab them by the throat, literally, not literally, but grab them by the throat, say, how do you explain it's in the new King James version? If you're down on the Apocrypha, being on what authority did anybody put it in the new King James in 1994? All right, and that is the edition. The second edition of the New King James is 1994. If you want to know what that means this. Just give you this, it'll be done. In your Bible, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, it says, what are these wounds in thine hands? That which I've received in the house of my friends. 1982, New King James Version. what are these wounds in your hands? They took out thine and put in your, but the prophetic reference to the crucifixion is still there, correct? 1994, New King James Version. What are these wounds between your arms? And now you lost the prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, and nobody told anybody. I stumbled on that by not taking the New King James that I normally use because I had to fly someplace, and they grabbed me another one, and it read different than the one I had, and that's when I had to research the whole thing all over again. That may be some information you want to know. All right, that is just blasting. You know, haven't you ever been told, which King James do you use? Do you use a 1638 or a 1629 or a 1760? Well, which New King James do you use, 1982 or 1994? They're radically different. All right, guys, thank you for your time.